If you will, open your Bibles up to Matthew, Matthew chapter 14. Praise the Lord. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to go into the Word of God again. And I'd like to remind everybody here, Lord, that Your Word is the most precious gift You have given us. You've left us because You and Your Word are one. And so when we embrace Your Word, we're embracing You. And Father, I thank You that I don't have to wait to get to heaven to know what You're all about, because what You're all about is in Your Word. And Father, I thank You for the privilege of knowing You through the Word, because I found Your heart. And so, Father, this morning, as I share with Your people what You've laid on my heart to share with them, may they get it, may they grasp it, and may they make it a part of their life. Amen. In Matthew chapter 14, go to verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. And while He sent the multitudes away, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on a mountain by Himself to pray. And when evening had come, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter, bless Peter, Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." And so He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? I tried walking on water. Sunk like a rock. And so He said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "I'm so thankful, Peter, you have so much faith that it doesn't bother me to save you from drowning." Do you have that in your translation? I didn't think so. "And caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" He got a rebuke. Now, let me ask you something. Would you consider someone stepping off a dock, even if the water was rough and he took a few steps? Would you consider him of little faith? I wouldn't think so. But Jesus was upset. He said, "Wherefore did you doubt?" Well, what did he think of the others that stayed in the boat? He probably didn't think they had any faith at all. But Peter was the only one that was recognized as having little faith. I want to talk to you today about the subject, can you guess, of faith. Years ago, I read a book that I was so thrilled with. And I loved the book. And the book said, what you need to do when your faith seems weak and victory lost. Can you tell me who the author was? Kenneth Hagin. And when I begin to read that book, it's so related to my understanding of faith. And to this very day, I thank God for Kenneth Hagin leaving a legacy of his material in book form. I have all of his books on a shelf, and I pull out at least one or two or three every 3 months and read the smaller books, because it just keeps me focused, it keeps me energized, and it keeps me on that cutting edge that I want to be with God. And I have a lot of confidence in his material. But I really like this book. And you know, if you desire to get it, I highly recommend it and go over it several times, because there have been times in my life I've had to revert back to that book. And thank God it's like a GPS for my faith. And I'll go through real quickly what is contained in the book. We won't go into detail on each subject, but what the book is contained in it. He talks about recognizing the source. And number two, be sure the promises of God cover the things that you ask for. Number three, be sure you're not living in sin. Number four, be sure no doubt or unbelief is permitted to question your faith. Boy, that is a big one. Boy, that happened to me a lot. It does, till this day, whenever I have to exercise faith, that doubt is still there, because that natural mind is there. Right. You know, a lot of people think they're not in faith because there's a questioning that goes on in them when they begin to exercise faith. Just because the questioning that is there doesn't mean you're not in faith. Right. You know. And number five, sincerely desire the benefit. Number six, ask God in faith, nothing wavering. And then number seven, do not tolerate a thought to contrary. Talked about double-mindedness. Count the things done. You're giving a glory to God. See, a lot of people don't realize when you're exercising your faith, you're giving God an opportunity to express his glory. And then number 10, act as though you have received. And so going through the book really fires me up at times. And I don't know about you guys, but how many of you live here in your body? You don't have to raise your hand on that one, or you wouldn't be here. But I begin to really understand that because we live in this fallen world, a catapult, this fallen foundation, that we still have the opportunity to be of doubt and unbelief and be insecure and things like that, because every day is different. And I'm a strong believer. I don't criticize people that use natural means to maintenance their physical being. God will meet you there. Kenneth Hagin taught us that. He says he uses both. He uses the divine way, and then he uses the substitute, which is doctors and things like that. But you don't have to rely on doctors. You don't have to trust in them. But if people do, you don't criticize them for doing that. Used to be when you preached the message of faith, if you were caught with a cane or in a walker or wheelchair, you were bombarded and prayed for, and that happened a lot at Rhema. You know, when they had students go to Rhema that were in wheelchairs, and people would not leave them alone, and they felt intimidated, they felt faithless, and it bothered them. And to finally, Kenneth Hagin had to address the issue one day at school. You know, you leave these people alone. If they're going to get up out of the wheelchair, get rid of the walkers or the canes or whatever, he says, let them have their faith to themselves and let them hear the word of God. And praise God, a lot of them did get healed. But when people, bless their hearts, I know they mean well and everything, but sometimes you're a greater hindrance just leaving them alone and praying for them and letting them work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. You follow what I'm saying? Because the message of faith is not a message that we compete with amongst ourselves. It's a message that we grow on the inside and begin to take advantage over the blessings that God has for our life. Praise God. But you know, as I was thinking one day, it finally dawned on me there are signs that I can see in people, definite signs in people, where they don't have the faith to match the problem that they have. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, your faith should never be measured by your problem. You know, your faith should be settled with what God has said in your heart. Are you following what I'm saying? But it doesn't mean that that's how you should determine your faith. But I could look at people and I could pretty well determine whether they were in the faith for what they had need of. And so right away, what I'm going to do is I'm going to encourage them to re-examine where they're at so that they can build their faith. Not so that I can say, no, you don't have the faith, because you don't want to tell anybody you don't have enough faith. But you want to do everything you can to encourage them so that they will have what is necessary to get what is promised to them. Because you see, faith works out of your heart, whether you realize it or not. And faith is an individual, very personal thing. You're not going to get healed by somebody else. You're going to get healed by yourself. You know, what goes off on the inside of you. So what are the signs of someone who's saying they're in faith, and you know they're not because of the fruit that they bear in their life? What are the obvious signs of one believing with his head and not with his heart? That's one of the things that I challenged myself with. I said, Lord, when I'm believing with my head and not my heart, how can I tell the difference? Because there are things that go off on the inside of you that will give you a clue if you're willing to learn. Now, there isn't one of us in this facility this morning that would not say, I look to fail when I exercise my faith. No. When any of us in this facility wants to exercise their faith, you want results. Can I hear an amen? And I've seen believers shut their ears off to the message of faith because they've struggled with that issue within their own life and then conformed to the subject of the sovereignty of God. And if God wanted me healed, I would be healed. Or if God wanted me to speak in tongues, I would speak in tongues. Or, you know, whatever it is that they don't feel within themselves to obtain the victory, then they throw the responsibility off on God and say, the sovereignty of God, if it's my sovereign day, I will receive from God. And there are ministers that preach that. And it's sad because that takes it all out of your court and puts it all back into his court. And if you don't get healed, well, it was because it was God's will that you shouldn't. And you know, we sit here as a church today and we think, wow, that's not where I'm at. Well, there are people that are in other churches that are there, even though you're not, which means you are a potential to be a blessing to them. Seeing how you've already blessed yourself. So what is the difference between head and heart? Well, we've been studying the issue of the heart, and it says faith is an issue of the heart. For he believes in his heart. And we talked about the subject of the heart being how a person processes the way they think. The subject of the heart is how people process knowledge, how they process knowledge in the way that they choose to think. And so a lot of times I realize my faith is predicated on how I think. Now it's important that you get a hold of what I'm saying, because we're going to another place, Romans 12. And we're just look at the subject of the renewing of the mind. But my faith is going to be based upon or predicated on how I choose to think. And so somebody asked me, said, well, can you use the word heart interchangeably with the word spirit? Yes, you can, if the text will allow it. But a lot of times it's referring to the subject of how you process the way you think. By the way, if you ever use the word heart and spirit interchangeably, you will always find in the text it's referring to a believer, not a non-believer. Because you see, a non-believer can't use their spirit for anything because it's one with the body of flesh. Amen? And so some of the things, we're going to go through them real quick. Like, I don't want to take time on this unless you guys really want to. But I want to put an emphasis on something over there in Romans 12 that I think is real important before we quit. Here's how I've found people who are not very successful in their faith. I found these characteristics. And you know what? If I bring up one of the characteristics that you have, I'm not preaching to you personally. I'm preaching to the whole body here personally. And so if it hits you, I'm so proud of that. Number one, people that are not using faith correctly, they try to prove to everyone they're in the faith because they need someone's approval. They feel the need to be approved. Number two, they get into this works mentality. And I'm not saying that faith does not have works, then I would be contrary to what James said. But they get into this works mentality, meaning it's all centered around what they say and do before man and God. And if they don't do it properly, then through the physical means, they are failing in their faith. That is not true at all. Number three, they try to receive something that has already made complete and paid for. That is one of the greatest trips that people make, is trying to receive something that's already been made complete for them. Now, I want to share something with you about the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace is where we need to rightly divide the word of truth for our faith. Our faith is not used the same way that it was used in the Old Testament. Our faith is not going to be used the same way as if you were ending up in tribulation that last 7-year period. Their faith is going to be different. How our faith is used is not predicated on past or future. Our faith, the substance, the totality of our faith, is based upon the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period, over and out. And that's why ministers, Kenneth Hagin was big on this. You don't, hope is not faith. He was big on that. He preached it. But I was very confused because I asked him one day, if faith is not hope, then why does the Bible in Hebrews, and I could ask him that question because he was accepted by me and he knew that I had accepted him. Or else Kenneth Hagin wouldn't even talk to you if he knew you were contrary spirit. And so he knew I really wanted clarification. And he leaned back and he said, what I mean by faith is not hope is a future hope. a hope of the future. And I says, you don't exercise your faith going to hope that you get it. Yeah, you predicate your faith on the finished work of Jesus. And I says, okay, then would I be proper to say that when Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, it would have to be in the aorist tense. And Kenneth Hagin said, yes. What I mean by the hope aorist tense is it means, aorist means a point of time in the past, not the future. In the past, that something was done to make your faith complete because it was done by Jesus. So therefore, when you say now faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's what Jesus did. That's where your hope lies. Not on a faith that you're exercising that you're going to get future tense, because it means then it wasn't given yet. It is based upon something that had been already purchased for you. Now, wouldn't it be something to go to the ticket counter and purchase an airline ticket, which I'm not in favor of anyway, but anyway. And you go ahead and purchase an airline ticket. Then you get on the plane and you're sitting there and you see a lady walking down the aisle and she's collecting money from everybody. And you're thinking she's a stewardess and she's a thief. And she comes up to you and she says, now, you owe me $1,200 for this trip. First of all, what did I do at the counter? Didn't I pay for the trip? Is that future tense or past tense? It's past tense, because you don't fly on the plane until the ticket's paid for. So right away, the question you ask is, presently, what is happening? Presently, this person is not the steward, the stewardess that I would expect. And that first of all, you look at her and she doesn't fit the bill. Why? Because she's a thief. There are Christians that will buy into that. And they'll take and pay. And they'll pay dearly. Then when you land the plane and you go and make a complaint, they'll say, when did this happen? Well, before the plane took off. We didn't have any stewards working down the aisles at that time. Then you finally dawns on you, I was robbed. Exactly. Anytime your faith is going to be put on hold for a future concept, you better identify why it's future rather than already received. Is there a faith that is valid for a future hope? Yes, there is. But you have to rightly identify it. Now, what would it be that I would look at the future of something rather than the past of a completed work? My dedication to God. God, if this is what you want me to do, then I have to wait upon you. That would be future. Let's say I want to dedicate my life to the Lord on an issue. That would be future. Are you following me? But I'm not going to sit there and ask God for a healing that He's already paid for. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not going to go back to God and say, God, I'm going to say in my heart, I will ascend into heaven. That is to get it from you and pull it down from above. Mm-hmm. Guess what? That will kill you. Or that will not get you what you need. And so, trying to receive does not bring you to the completeness of what you're identifying your faith with. Number four, poor listeners. They listen to everything and everyone and are not diligent to hear the word. Being able to hear properly determines what ground the seed is planted in. He that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap. He that sows his spirit will reap of the spirit. Number five, this is a biggie. They only apply faith in unfavorable circumstances. They only apply faith in unfavorable circumstances. But in the meantime, they could care less whether they're in church or out of church. They could care less whether they're in a prayer meeting or out of a prayer. They're just not really all that interested. But you get interested when you come to church because you now have need. And number six, which brings up from number five, because there's no maintenance. They do not put a guard over their heart. They don't understand the walk of the flesh versus the walk of the spirit. They don't know how to stay on the cutting edge. And all of us can fit that bill. So one way or the other. And then, of course, the last one is they measure their faith by the size of their problem. And we are to avoid that at all cost. So, with that thought in mind, we're going to be closing here in a few minutes. I want to introduce the subject of the purpose of renewing your mind and how you have to approach the subject of your mind being changed in the way it thinks. See, a lot of times we talk about a renewing of the mind, but a lot of people don't realize the Word of God and how it says you approach the Word of God for the purpose of renewal of your mind or thinking. You know, I was brought up, the first time I heard that message was through, what's that minister's name? I can't remember his name. My mind went blank. Anyway, it was Jerry Sabell. He taught very clearly on the renewing of the mind. And I liked the message so much that when I got around Kenneth Hagin ministry, that's all they talked about is mind renewing. And it really, I approached it all the time with, wow, I got to renew my mind. I was willing to go for it. But nobody taught me, how do you prepare yourself for your mind to change the way it thinks? Because a lot of times when I was approaching this concept of the mind renewal, I knew this. I knew this is right way of thinking. This is wrong way of thinking. But I never realized that there's a qualification of my thinking that will make me determine whether it's the right way of thinking or the wrong way of thinking. I never thought of that. Mm-hmm. But you know, thank God, God's Word prepares you to how to prepare yourself so that you will change the way you think about things. Isn't that amazing? I dug this old Sega Genesis game out of my closet in the garage this weekend. Didn't even know I had the thing. And I had all these little different games and everything. And I just felt, this thing's got to be worth some money now. I've had it for over 20-some years. And I was cleaning it out, and I got to thinking, oh, my gosh, look at all these wires and everything. And I don't even know how to connect anything to anything. And then I'm looking through it, and I find this stack of little papers at the bottom of this box. And I pulled it out, and it's instructions on how to use the Sega Genesis 32. Wow! Now I know how all those little lines fit together and everything. So, but before that, I got depressed. And what does this plug into my ear? But thank God I have a service manual, which makes it valuable. Because now whoever needs it or wants it can purchase it with a service manual. Anyway, in Romans chapter 12, go to verse 1. Romans 12, 1. And you know, if our faith is going to do us any good, it's going to be predicated on how we process the way we think. Amen? It's the way we think. We don't want to be faith head knowledge. We want to be heart knowledge. We want to process things, which means as a person thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so you go to Romans chapter 12, the big mind-renewing chapter, and we start reading, and we get a real revelation, real quick-like, how God wants our minds renewed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, verse 1 of 12, by the mercies of God. Boy, the writer knew what he was talking about, because when you get into how your mind should think versus the way it is, you need the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Somebody said that was a paradox. And I got to thinking, what has a pair of doctors got to do with renewing your mind? But that's not what it was referring to. It's a paradox meaning. How can you present yourself a living sacrifice when you're supposed to be crucified? Well, it's the body, the position that had been declared on the cross. Graveyard material. It means all the information that you receive through your natural mind is no longer valid. It's mox nix. Done away with. And the only way you're going to change the way you think is because the previous way that you thought was from your natural man, not your inner man, because he didn't receive his identity until you got saved. And then he took on a whole new identity called spirit, which means you're going to think differently. That's why he said, a new heart will I give you and put a new spirit in you. And so he was saying, I'm going to give you a new way of thinking, a new way of processing how you should think. And then I'm going to put a spirit in you that will be able to handle the new way of thinking, not your outer old man, because he's made up of flesh, not spirit. And so when you go beyond his five senses, you got problems. And so he says here, right, real clearly, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And there's where a lot of people do not change the way they think. Because right away, in order for you to understand how you're going to change the way you think, you've got to understand what holiness is. What does it mean to be holy? It doesn't mean to compromise in the grace of God for the works of the flesh. It means God is holy. And so if you're going to change the way you think, you got to think holy. Boy, that's a good concept. We got to think holy. Then he says, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Actually, one translation says logical. Another one says rational. And when it says logical or reasonable or rational service, you know what that tells me? It tells me that if I'm going to change the way that I think now that I've come into Christ, it means it's a perfectly logical way of thinking. Fundamentally, the fundamental logical thing. Then he goes on and says some very powerful things. And this is where we get into the subject of how he gives us information that tells us this is how you have to prepare yourself to change the way you think. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so he's telling us, do not be conformed. This is very interesting Greek words. It's two words called schema morphe. It means to be outwardly fashioned or formed by an outward subject or circumstance or situation. How many of us came into the kingdom of God totally conformed by the things of the world? So that literally means that whatever you were outwardly conformed to, that has to cease. It can no longer be input. Oh, I am what I am ever since I was a little child. And I was raped, and so therefore I'm a prostitute because of what I was as a little child. Yes, amen. But now that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, how do you separate yourself from that conformity? It means then you're going to have to change the way you have previously been thinking. Satan prepares conformity in people's lives at the earliest ages he can get them at. Homosexuality. You'll find that a lot of these people said, I must have been born that way because ever since I could think as a little child, I had that thing working in me. Yes. They're not lying. But where did it come from? They weren't born that way. Yes, they were born that way because they were born with a sin nature. That sin nature has the potential to be anything that Satan wants it to be. And so he'll start putting these little thinking, these little thought things in you. And they have no defense until they come to the house of God and the Word of God can deliver them. Now notice, boy, we're getting... Should we stop there? Can you give me a few more minutes? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Meaning old things have passed away. Behold, all things must become new. By the renewing of your mind. And now he tells you how to prepare for that mind change. He says that you may prove. Underline the word proved. That you may prove what is that good, underline the word good, and acceptable, underline the word acceptable, and perfect will of God. Thank God Paul put that there. Because in these wonderful little words here, prove, good, acceptable, and perfect will. These words are very important at how you approach the subject of how you must change the way you think so that your heart will produce the kind of faith that is necessary to meet your life situation. These are very powerful words. When I looked them up, I went, oh, my God. Well, it is God. And when you get a hold of this and then follow through with how Paul went and showed you what a renewed mind looks like, wow, you're not left in any ignorance as to what it means for your mind to be renewed. And so next Sunday morning, I'll be here preaching, right? Next Sunday morning, we're going to come. We're going to come to Romans 12 again. And we're going to look at how we should approach the Word of God for our minds to change the way that it should think. Thank you, Jesus. We'll stop there. because it's five, almost ten after. Dear Heavenly Father, stand up, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, you'll show us, you'll give us insight of what to share with your people so that they can get a hold of something in the reality of it and exercise the faith that is necessary for them to walk in. And Father, I thank you, you've shown me through the Word of God, through that anointing that you put upon my life. I thank you for it because you give us answers. You show us direction. You keep us enlightened. You give us revelation. You give us insight. You give us discernment. And it all comes through your Word. Your Word has the ability to dissect the completeness of man. And Father, we're going to take advantage of it. When we get through, we're going to know what faith is, what it's about, and how it's a part of it, and what we can do to accomplish what we want to accomplish. And first of all, Father, right now, if we're not saved, we're not born again, we truly have not made Jesus the Lord of our life, then, Father, we have no basis for even beginning to think change in our thinking. And so, Father, this morning, if there be anybody here that has never said the sinner's prayer and would like to say it and get saved, Father, we would love to pray with them. We would love to see them gain an advantage that they've never had before, and that is to be able to rethink and change the way that their previous thinking is destroying them, Father. It can put the right image on the inside of them, Father, and cause them to have a victorious life. And Father, if there are believers out here that have broken fellowship with you, have not prayed, have not been actively involved with you in their prayer closet and on the cutting edge and retrieving and doing what is necessary in the kingdom of God because they've been backslidden and been cold and indifferent towards the things of you. Father, may we pray for them today. Come into an agreement they will rekindle their faith, Father. Put a new edge on it again, Father. Put the stone to the blade, Father, and sharpen it good. Father, we're just going to trust you in that. Hallelujah. And Father, if there be anybody here that has never been filled with the Holy Spirit, they might have the Holy Spirit and salvation, but they need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They need the bubbling over within them. They need the wells of salvation to pour out of them through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is so important for their life. And Father, if anybody struggling mentally or physically with a sickness or a disease, Father, we want to lay hands on them and see them recover. Hallelujah. And so, Father, whatever it is they need this morning in these three areas, Father, right now, with every head bowed, and if you're here, don't feel that we'll ever do you any embarrassment, but if you fit one of those requests, feel free to step out and come forward right now. Father, I thank you for this wonderful body, and may they have a blessed day in Jesus' name. Go get the devil. Amen.